So I want to go to Ephesians 1. We're studying Genesis. And as we're studying Genesis, we were studying creation. And there's a wonderful connection between Genesis and the book of Ephesians. Because there's a lot that is not revealed in the book of Genesis. In fact, in Ephesians, we are told in chapter 3, and this is Paul, and he says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." So Paul is telling us in the book of Ephesians that there are things that were not revealed, made known, were hidden in God. But at this stage, it was revealed and made known to the apostles. Now, when we come back into Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God, verse 3, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Not just to the praise of his grace, but to the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Here's where I was headed. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So you're nodding your head. I hope it's clicking. The point being that the good pleasure that he had purposed in himself takes us back to verse 4, where God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we're talking about things that were hidden God. So even as we're studying the book of Genesis, we have to be careful because we easily project back into Genesis things that we know today. But we can do that because of what we know today, not because these things were revealed in Genesis. Even though in Genesis, now looking back, we see the wonder of the inspiration of the Bible, of the Holy Spirit, how these things were in seed form. Even as we saw in chapter 2, that the climax of the definition of human life, and their human life is as a creature. We didn't know in the book of Genesis that God made us human being creatures because he wanted us to be his sons. Those are two totally different things. All men are creatures of God. Not all people are children of God. So this is the wonder of what Ephesians is giving us here, and it is tying creation and everything that we had there with what was in the heart of God before the creation of the universe. And the reason for the creation of the universe is given unto us in verse 4. According as he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, as in love, having predestinated unto the adoption of sons, children, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That is spectacular things. Sons of God. The status in the universe of being sons of God. And to be adopted sons, the terminology is what was in the Roman Empire when a child came to full age. And coming to full age now became an heir of everything that belonged to the Father. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So this is what God had in mind all along. And I've made reference to the fact that we all were created creatures, and we had no choice in the matter. We didn't put an order in. We had no choice as creatures. But when it comes to what was in the heart of God, and we saw the importance there in Genesis chapter 2 of one of the things that God gave the human creature that he did not give any other creature in the world, and that was choice. Free will. And ultimately, why did God give man free will? Because it is the exercise of that free will that brings human beings by their own choice from being mere creatures of God to becoming children of God. And that's John chapter 1. As many as received him, the Lord Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe in his name. So the book of Ephesians is just spectacular. That this is what God wanted. He wanted us before him. So when we think of that phrase, even before him, I want to be careful, but are we before him now? Well, sure, we're before him. Everything's before him. But here, it's speaking of being brought into his immediate presence. That we have been given that status of being his choice as to who he wants before him for all eternity. Think about that. Not just that the universe is before. No. We're talking about what the treasure of your heart is. What you want the most. What you want before you always. And who was it that he had before him always? The Son of God himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's as if God wanted, if we can use this terminology, to multiply his Son into millions and millions of them that would be just like him. And in that glorious fellowship that existed, before there was anything other than God, the Father and the Son that was before him and the Spirit, and now God has brought us in Christ into that status of being before him in love as his adopted son. I mean, that's spectacular. So, again, going back to Genesis, we don't get that in Genesis, do we? But yet, at the end of chapter 2, you have that completion of life And what was that completion of life? How was it presented to us? It was presented to us by the exercise of language. And that language expressed in the relationship of Adam and his wife. And if ever human relationships and human experience is going to be human, it'll need words. It'll need language. How you need language in your relationship with your wife and the importance of language. And then to think that you come into the New Testament and the second person of the Trinity calls himself the language of God, the Word of God that would express all the Godhead in a language that we as human beings can comprehend. Oh, the wonder of it in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And looking back into the book of Genesis, that great second movement out of the Gentiles where Abraham sends his servant with a message, with words to that girl. Will you choose to be bride to my master's son to whom he has given all? Oh, the wonder of it. And this is Ephesians. So things that are being revealed here that were hidden in God, that was not made known. And we find in that chapter 3 and certainly in chapter 2 how the Lord Jesus was able to make peace between Jew and Gentile and the enmity, the division, and the things that the sin brought into the human race, war and violence and hatred. And one of the things that the Lord Jesus has done and can do is to make peace. And he came and preached peace unto you who were near, that's the Jew, and to those who were far off. And that peace, so that he could, of the two, make of them one new humanity, one new man. In other words, unity, abolishing the enmity, and making peace, bringing in unity. And so I come back into this chapter 1 because notice what God has done with us. He has not only given us forgiveness of sins through his blood, according to the riches of his grace, verse 7, but he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. How? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. In other words, what the purpose of it all is, what the reason for it all is, and what God's purpose is for us future. And this takes us beyond this present world, beyond this present universe, into the new heavens and the new earth. When this is all said and done, when history is over, when time is finished, what then? And we're the center of it all. And you're going to find that you come to the book of the Revelation after time is no more, and what do you see? You see the tabernacle of God as a bride adorned for her husband coming down from heaven to earth. It's tremendous. And in that sense, as Jerusalem City in that Old Testament was the capital center where God's name was placed, where that temple was erected, where Solomon dedicated it with that prayer that every stranger all over the world could come to that place and there find a revelation of the one true living God. So that's what we shall be for all eternity, and what planet Earth shall be with us as its tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, with the glory of God written in our forehead, that who knows what this whole universe shall be or how many millions of universes God will build, he'll never change his mind concerning us. That in us, God will display and have on display the glory of the riches of his grace, that he might be made known and revealed through you and through me. This is unbelievable stuff. So it keeps going, and let me just, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. What purpose is that? That in the dispensation of the fullness of time. What does that mean? Well, you know, in Galatians, how it says, and when the fullness of time, one age, was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. But here, it's the dispensation of the fullness of all ages. What has been the significance of all ages, of all human history? And this is the good purpose of God's will, that he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one. And that word is only used in one other place in the whole New Testament. And the best translation is that he might sum up. And that's important as well, because this is a word that was used with the Greeks in their oratory. In other words, the Greeks didn't go to football games like we go to, or didn't go to swim meets like we go to, and didn't necessarily go to sporting events like, no. What they loved was oratory. And they would go to these amphitheaters where there were these people that were great orators, and they would present a certain case, and then they would give the details of what they were presenting. And so it had an introduction, it had a body to it, of all kinds of details. And then when the thing came to its conclusion, the orator would sum up the whole thing and made it all click together. See? And the Greeks spent hours in this kind. They had competitions, and who would win the competition of the great oratory? Language, the expression, the summing up of the meaning of everything, and how each individual part of the whole discourse fit together and was summed up in the summation. Now, this is God's purpose, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might sum up in one and explain it all. And the whole thing, and not just the whole thing, what you mean, what I mean, what every single human being has meant, what every age has meant, at every point through the whole thing. And it's going to be summed up in Christ. In him and him alone. He is the truth. He is the word. He is the amen. Tremendous, isn't it? Christ. All summed up in Christ. And so you have in this book of Ephesians, right from the beginning in the introduction, unity. The importance of unity. Unity. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Not only his ability to come in and through his sacrifice bring in redemption, forgiveness of sins, but making of all humanity one unity, that one humanity in him all have access to the Father. That's tremendous. So how important is unity? How important is love? And you're going to find how this epistle will bring the importance of all this. In fact, the prayer here where he stops in verse 10 and he goes on and he stops what he's saying and he says, I pray for you that the Spirit of God might illuminate you, that you might know. And then later in chapter 3, his second prayer in the epistle. Now it's not for illumination that we might know it. Now it's for strength and power in the inner man that we might be able to do what? Love and comprehend with all saints. And his prayer is that God might grant you the spirit of that you might be strengthened with power by his spirit in the inner man. Why? Because you know the national divisions that exist. You know what it means to love those who used to be your enemies, like Jonah with the Ninevites. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to preach to them that they were going to be forgiven. It causes problems. And for us to be the kind of people that Christ came to earth, not just to forgive us, but to make us one. Unite humanity under one Father, under one God, because it is absolutely necessary for the new heavens and the new earth. There won't be divisions there. Anyway, let me just finish up Romans chapter 13, please. This word to sum up, to gather in one. The only other place it's used in the whole New Testament, and it's in verse 9. Watch this. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly, the word is comprehend. I mean, summed up. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly summed up in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It doesn't mean that all the other commandments are obliterated. It means that all the other commandments are summed up. You can encapsulate the whole purpose of them all. You can understand each detail of each commandment in thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The whole of the law summed up in that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what God is going to do with all the ages. Gather it up, sum it all up in one, and that is in Christ. So then the last verse is Revelation 5. And these two great purposes of the Lord Jesus in his coming, not just to forgive us of our sins, but then God has dealt with us with all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the future, what the purpose of it all is, to sum it all up in Christ. And in Revelation chapter 5, you have that statement in the new song, and verse 9, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy, it's the Lord Jesus, his worthiness, to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Here's why he's worthy. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. That's forgiveness of sins, redemption. Oh, thank God for the sacrifice. But that's not all. And has that redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and here's the positive side of it, has made us out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, people, and nation, has made us to God a kingdom of priests. How many kingdoms? One kingdom of priests to our God and Father, and we shall reign with thee. May God help my heart, help our hearts the importance of love, the importance of unity. And in Ephesians, how the apostle will go on to say, there is one spirit. How many spirits are there? One. There is one faith. How many? One. There is one body. How many? There's only one. God help us in these things. Blessed be his name.